You know, the nice thing about expository preaching is as you work through the Bible, you deal with everything. That's also the hard part about expository teaching. As we continue in 2 Timothy, this is the third message. Not to be ashamed of Christ, which we'll talk about this morning, which also includes suffering. But since we didn't have church last week, I always shorten my sermon a little when we have communion. So you'll notice in the notes, number two is not going to be there because I have revised my message a little. So as we look at suffering, you know, early Christians were persecuted for their faith at the hands of both Jews, whose religion Christianity was birthed from, and the Romans, who controlled most of Europe and the countries around the Mediterranean Sea, in which early Christianity was spreading. According to the International Society of Human Rights, which is a secular group with members in over 38 nations, 80% of all acts of religious discrimination and persecution in the world today are directed at Christians. The war against Christians is becoming ever more global. For the first time in the United States, the United States has been added to the annual list of the world's countries that persecute Christians and countries that are regressing in religious freedom. The United States, Mexico, and Russia were added to this list as new and noteworthy nations in 2016, the list called the Hall of Shame Report for Religious Freedom. It's published by the Washington, D.C. Human Rights Advocate Group, International Christian Concern. Not since the first few hundred years of Christian history has Christian persecution become so violent and widespread as it is now. Being a faithful and true Christian comes at a cost. Now, the cost varies greatly depending where a Christian lives, what country they live in. The question is, as Christians, are we able to defend the gospel in a manner that is true and honoring and glorifying to God, but also can make sense to the non-Christian world? As Christians, we're called to love all people, including our enemies. We need to ask ourselves then, understanding these things, are we willing to suffer for our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? And if we're willing to suffer, are we willing to suffer even to death? And in order to suffer that, we must always remember who we are, who Christ is, and who we are in Christ. Let's pray this morning as we begin to dig into God's Word. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look at your Word, what it means in our life, how it should change us. Father, I ask that you would help us be faithful. Help us show the desperate need the world has for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father. Amen. So to all this unrest and persecution in the world at the time of Paul's writing and today, Paul says, beginning, if you'll look in your Bibles, at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering of the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now have been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In amplifying this, Paul then wrote to the brethren in Rome, and he said in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 17, he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, and by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. And then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provide we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." See, we Christians are called to share the gospel of love and grace and mercy. And conquering the world with love subjects ourselves to abuse by the unbelieving world, which is motivated by power and control and money. Islam is motivated by power and control, for Muhammad gained his power and he gained his control through violence and conquest. Christianity, on the other hand, has spread through the love of others. And that meant all through history allowing themselves to be persecuted. When the Jewish leaders arrested Jesus, Peter drew his sword and he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus turns and looks at him and responds and says, "Put your sword back into its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword." Now, was Jesus speaking of dying physically when one lives a life of violence? And I think, yes, he was. But I think also Jesus was speaking about our spiritual life. The world may persecute us. They may even kill us. But they cannot take away our eternal spiritual lives with God. I'm sorry. Living and dying by the sword is a lifestyle that is the opposite of living by love and grace and the mercy of Christ. If Islam decided to lay down their sword and no longer attack or fight, the result would be peace between Jews and Christians and Muslims. However, when Christians and Jews have said, "We have no sword and we will not fight to protect ourselves," the result has been Jews and Christians are slaughtered. See, when we dedicate our lives to the standards given to us by Christ, which means we attempt and we work at overcoming sin in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us, that we live a life of moral standards. We live a life of love for everyone, a life calling people to repent and calling people to know the salvation through Christ. When we live such a life, unfortunately, we will be resented by others and persecuted by others. Suffering is an unavoidable cost of living a godly life. Whether it's small suffering or large suffering, you will suffer if you truly live a spiritual life. But we need to understand, as we grow spiritually in our knowledge through the Word of God and through prayer, we realize that suffering for Christ is really more of a privilege than it is a sacrifice. It's more of a blessing than an ordeal. This is why Paul tells Timothy in verse 8 there of chapter 2, he says, "Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Paul relates his suffering to that of the Lord's Supper, which we just celebrated, and the crucifixion of Christ. Paul was one that said God always gave him everything he needed to withstand the suffering he was going through. Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi. He said, "Share even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the fellowship of Christianity. My beloved, it is you and it is I. We should have the same selfless attitude that Paul and the apostles had when they were arrested for preaching Jesus Christ. When they left the presence of the Jewish council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus Christ. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease to teach and preach that Jesus is the Christ. As we remember our calling to live Christ-like lives, we must understand that experiencing persecution, rejection, and suffering becomes easier because we begin to know our purpose for living. Our purpose for living is not necessarily jobs and money and houses and cars. Our suffering is a witness to the lost world of love that transcends the chaos, the brutality, and the injustice of this world. Our spirit is strengthened, allowing us to better love and serve others. See, we grow in power and we grow in God as we grow closer to Jesus Christ. And we grow more powerful in spirit as we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And this is what gives us the power to love our enemies. And as we understand our need to love our enemies, it helps us then to begin to understand that we need to fulfill our duty. In some ways, as I'm breaking down this passage of Scripture this morning, it's a little difficult because it's a big, long run-on sentence. Verse 3 through 18 is actually one sentence. Now, the translators have added punctuation and periods and things to help us read it better. I drive my wife crazy sometimes because I tend to have these long run-on sentences. And so maybe that's the reason I like Paul, because he does the same thing. Although it's okay to do it in the Greek. You know, I mean, so I guess I should be preaching in Greek, but, you know, Paul is writing and he wants us to understand that we cannot be ashamed of the gospel, and we must understand we will suffer for our faith, and it is our duty to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is our duty to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul continues in verses 11 and 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, and he says, "It is the gospel for which I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." See, Paul draws on his own life experience that one is not to be ashamed of the gospel. Paul says he has a duty towards Christ and the gospel, and that he was appointed to be a preacher and a teacher and an apostle, and he can do nothing else. Paul is saying Christ appointed him, and therefore he has the authority given to Christ and given by Christ, and it is his duty to preach the gospel. Paul took his duty to Christ seriously. And when Christ talked about our duty, he put it this way. He talked about the relationship between a master and a servant. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, he said, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table with me'? Will you not look at him and rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, dress properly, serve me while I eat and drink, and then afterwards you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that God has commanded you, all that I command you, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty. See, fulfilling God's commands in one's life is our duty. It's our duty to Christ. And is our duty to Christ any less than Apostle Paul's? I don't think so. I mean, were we not just like Paul? Were we not Saul's until Christ saved us and made us into Paul's? When we are the, and we also need to realize we're the fulfillment of Scripture. I remember when I was first saved, the Scripture we fulfill says, therefore, if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. I clung to that verse when I first got saved because I had been a wretch. I wasn't a good person. I was unworthy, and yet God saved me. But if I could cling to this verse, should I not also see my responsibility to the words that followed verse 17, where Paul wrote, it says, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to us the message of reconciliation. So, my beloved, it is you. And it is me that God is entrusting with the message of reconciliation. There is only one message of reconciliation, and that is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be grieved by those who are lost and will eternally be separated from God if they do not come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So much of the American church has become a consumer church, consumer Christians. Christians show up to church on Sunday and they want to be fed, and that's the end of it until the next Sunday. You are supposed to be fed spiritually all through the week by spending time studying the Word, meditating the Word, time in prayer with our God who hears you. And then, as you're filled up, you are supposed to go forth and preach. Christ said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe how much? All that I have commanded you. And when you do this, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So let me ask you, how are we doing at going? How are we doing at making disciples? Are we settled into our lives and our job and our family and our home and the rhythm and the pattern of this world, including church? We are defined our satisfaction in our relationship with Jesus Christ. But we are not to be satisfied with the fact that there are so many who are lost and need Christ. In fact, the deeper our relationship grows with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the more satisfied we are with Christ and our relationship with Him, the more dissatisfied we should become, knowing the great need to preach and teach and share the saving gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful ministry in Christ is bittersweet. It brings suffering. But with suffering, we find joy in our suffering because of Christ. We experience great disappointment when we have poured ourselves into helping someone understand who Jesus is, and they reject Christ and they choose the world. But at the same time, doesn't that deepen our gratification for our own salvation? Doesn't it make us appreciate our own salvation? We should be hopeful to be like Paul. Paul suffered a small price because he said his joy always outweighed his suffering when we are faithful. Our deep satisfaction in our relationship with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ always outweighs the disappointments of this life, always outweighs our suffering, and always outweighs our disappointment when people choose the world over Christ. When we fulfill our duty with a grateful heart, then we can say with the Apostle Peter, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. And see, we can only say that if we truly trust Christ as our Lord and Savior. See, we are to place our trust in God. As we continue to dissect Paul's long run-on sentence and gain a deeper understanding, now look in your Bibles at the second half of verse 12. Paul continues, he says, "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what he has entrusted to me." See, here Paul is summing up his previous testimonies based on his own experience. Why is Paul not ashamed? Because he knows who Christ is and he believes. Paul knows without a doubt who Christ is. Jesus said, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. See, God knows us so completely. He knew us before we were born. On a human level, Paul is saying he knows God through Christ as deeply as a man can. History has validated who Christ is and has validated the Bible. But it is the Holy Spirit that lives within us that even gives us a deeper understanding and a deeper appreciation of who Christ is. Should we then, you and I, should we not be so deeply convinced of who Christ is and who we are in Christ that we can faithfully say along with Paul that we know we are taken care of until that day? Now, Paul reveals what that day is. He does it later in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." On that day. "And not only to me, but also all who have loved his appearing." So what Paul is referring to on that day is when believers stand before the judgment seat of God, as he wrote in Romans chapter 14. But we stand before God and he sees us through his perfect Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus knows that we're safe. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." Why? "Because my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." See, when our lives belong to Jesus, nothing in this world, not even Satan, can take away our eternal salvation. We begin to live eternity the moment we become saved. It isn't finalized until we're glorified, but we begin that day. And in order to understand all this, we need, and why we are not to be ashamed of Christ, we must know who the true Christ is. See, Paul wrote, he said in verses 13 and 14, he said, "Follow the pattern of sound words, that you may have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, and guard the good deposit entrusted to" who? To you. To each one of you. See, there are a number of religions that claim to know the true Jesus Christ. But the true Christ can only be found in the Bible. Before you put your life on the line for what you believe, you must have tested it to be sure it is true. Outside of Christianity that is based solely upon the Bible, what religion tells its people, if you have questions, ask. If you don't understand, challenge. If you think something that is being taught is not true, take it to the Word and prove it. See, if the Bible is true, it can withstand all assaults, all questions, all challenges, because the truth never changes. Only in the Bible, of all the holy books that have stood the test of time and the onslaught of men and attacks of Satan, only the Bible has been proven true over and over and over. You have a responsibility to know what you believe and why you believe it. One cannot expect just to come to church every week and know God in the way He wants you to know Him. You must study the Word, and you must meditate on the Word, and you must test the Word so that you know that it's eternally true. Every Christian is called to know the true from the false. Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, "As we have said before, so now I say again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." That word accursed means to be damned to hell forever. It's not a nice word. When false religions preach their false gospels, those preaching them are eternally accursed to hell. When people go to churches that are false religions and accept what is being preached as true, even though it is not, and they believe in a lie, then they are to be accursed. See, because they did not test the books, they did not test the preaching to prove them true or false. It is this very problem of knowing what is eternally true that is why so many people in America who call themselves Christians do not have the courage of their convictions. Christians in many parts of this world put their lives on the line and they pay a price because they know who Christ is and they know the Bible is true. They do this because they've tested it and they know it's true. So let me ask you, do you know the truth? Have you studied God's Word? Have you fought with it? Have you struggled with it? Have you challenged it and came out on the other side and know it's true? Have you made that effort? I remember when I was 23 and I left the Mormon church. And it was a hard time. But Mormons would ask me, they said, "I bet you left the church because it was such a hard religion to live by." And I'd say, "No, it's actually an easy religion because I know what the rules were. They were very clear. I knew when I was in bounds and out of bounds." And they go, "Well, why did you leave the church?" And I'd say, "Well, before I answer that question, let me ask you a question. Have you read the Book of Mormon, The Pearl of Great Price, and the Doctrine and Covenants, their three holy works, from cover to cover?" And I never had one Mormon say yes. And I said, "See, that's the difference. I spent over a year reading every one of those books and studying them from cover to cover, and that's the reason I left the church. I know why I'm not a Christian. I mean, I know why I'm not a Mormon. You don't know why you are." And the same can be said for us. Do you know why you are a Christian? If you know God's truth, then let me ask you, as Paul wrote in verse 14, he said, "You are to guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Are you, as Paul did, as Timothy did, and as so many Christians have done throughout history, are you protecting God's word from all heresies? It doesn't matter if the lie is small or big. God's word must be pure to stay true. There's an old saying that was well understood by the people of the Middle East. Paul would have understood this saying. Let me teach it to you this morning. The saying is, if the camel once gets its nose in the tent, his body will soon follow. And what this means is the camel's nose is a metaphor for the situation where you permit something small and seemingly innocuous, but it opens the door for the larger, clearly undesirable actions that follow. Now, it's easy to look around us. It's easy to see how this has happened in many churches in America. Well, it's happened in our government. It's happened in our society. Things today that are acceptable would have been abhorred 50 or 100 years ago. See, in so many ways, we've let the camel's nose in the tent. Christ called Paul and he fought for God's truth. Now Paul and Christ are calling us, you and I, to hold God's truth without exception. See, my beloved, we have to fight every day, every week, not to let the camel's nose in our lives, not to let the camel's nose into the church. And one of the ways that so often as people in a postmodern, post-Christian society, we do that is by not being careful of who we associate with. Paul closed out this chapter. Of course, I always love these names in the scriptures because they're so hard to pronounce. But if you look there in verse 15 to 18, Paul says, you are aware that all who were in Asia turned away from me. Among them was Phlegas and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household on Cephas, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and he found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, which he is now referred to twice in this chapter. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. See, in these four verses, Paul mentions those who are true to the gospel and those who are ashamed of the gospel. Paul warned the church in Corinth. He said, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. If we associate the true believer, if we associate with true believers and defenders of the gospel, together we will then grow stronger spiritually. On the other hand, if we begin associating our lives with those ashamed of the gospel, we will be like the proverbial camel's nose and soon the whole will be corrupted. Jesus warned the disciples in Matthew. He said, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, the Pharisees and Sadducees knew the scriptures, but they were more concerned about their position and their power. So they, as Paul wrote, stood accursed. So corruption comes both from within and without. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? I mean, parents know this is true. Parents have seen their kids make friends with other people that have brought their children lower. They've been influenced by somebody they shouldn't be. But we have to remember, Children often are imitators of their parents. So do not allow yourself to have relationships with those people you should not. See, Paul was very candid in Corinthians. He said, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We don't do missionary dating. You're not going to change somebody simply because you become their friend. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? See, so in this whole chapter, Paul has commanded Timothy, now through the reading of his word and studying the word, he has commanded us not to be ashamed of the gospel. But he's also very clear. He says, in order not to be ashamed, you need to do some things. You need to renew your mind by studying the word of God, meditating on it, and praying on God's word. Then you need to trust and rely on the resources God gives you, because that's what will help you remain faithful. He will give you what you need in the times of testing. And then as His children, we should know that we may suffer for the Lord, but we can do it because of the power God gives within our lives. And then He says, not only should you study the Word, but you need to study and test the Word and make sure it's the true doctrine. And then once you understand the true doctrine, you cannot allow the camel's nose into the church. And finally, we are to be very careful who we associate with. Because when we associate with those people who are spiritually strong, they will strengthen us. And when we associate with those people who are spiritually weak or are corrupt, they will weaken or corrupt us. See, we need to take these commands of Paul seriously. We need to guard ourselves against the false and fallen world. But not only do we have to guard ourselves, we are commanded to actually step out, to go, and to live the gospel of Christ where people can see it and understand who Christ is. I think it was St. Francis who said, share the gospel and if necessary, use words. We are to live it out. So we are to go forth and share the gospel. We are to go and make disciples of all nations. Where do you begin? You should begin with the people God has put in your life, your family, your friends, and work. That's where you begin to boldly share the gospel. Because I can guarantee you, if they don't know Christ, their life is hurting. I don't care what they look like on the outside. On the inside, they're hurting and they need Christ. You need to be bold enough. You need to love enough to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this time in your word this morning. It blesses us. It helps us understand you better. And Father, I just pray that you will use your word to change who we are. Change us from the inside out. It says in the scriptures that you will give us a heart of flesh when we had a heart of stone. Father, let us have that heart of flesh. Let us cry tears of joy and cry tears of sadness for those who are lost. Father, let us be alive and real people spiritually, that we can take your message into the lost world. Amen.